What a great song, and so appropriate for what we're going to talk about this morning. And Fred, I appreciate your reading of the scripture, and that scripture is so appropriate. Of course, we're going through the Jesus story this week, and you've been reading Acts chapters 13 through 17, and you're hearing about the gospel expanding to the Gentiles, and excited, how excited they are to hear it. Before we begin, I have a confession I need to make. I said something wrong last week, and I'm sure some of you picked up on it. I said that James, the Lord's brother, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12, and that's really difficult because he makes this appearance in Acts chapter 15. And it's the Apostle James who was beheaded, and a few minutes into the sermon, I realized I had made this mistake. And so I don't know if you noticed, I was doing this, stupid, stupid, stupid. It wasn't all that visible to you, but inside I was stupid, stupid, stupid. And I finally, after a few minutes, had to say, you've got to let this go and confess your sin later, so I've done that now. But if you see me looking perplexed, you know that inside I'm saying, stupid, 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 because I've made some other mistake. Well, as always, it is our custom, if you have prayers that you would like the elders to pray with you, something that concerns you, then a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room, which is out the back doors and down to the left. They would love to meet with you there and pray with you about any concern that you have. And of course, if you're interested in knowing more about the Lord, they would love to discuss that with you. Or if you've decided this morning to be baptized into Christ, we would welcome that. In fact, Scotty tells me we had a Yellow House girl baptized this week, so that's awesome. Very excited. Wonderful. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin the lesson. Dear Father, we are so thankful for the gospel, for Jesus, who's become flesh for us, has given his life, crucified, buried, and then raised to give us the hope of eternal life. We're thankful that that gospel has come to us, Gentiles, who were outside of the fellowship of Israel, but now we are included. We're thankful that you have reached out even to us. And Father, we proclaim you, your Son, are all to us. And now we ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's your Son we pray. Amen. For hundreds and hundreds of years, women have been dying in childbirth. And the standard explanation for this was there was something putrefied within the woman. Until in 1793, Dr. John Clark suggested that there might be something contagious going on, but the medical community laughed at him. Certainly there was not anything like that. That went against standard thinking. In 1843, Oliver Wendell Holmes, the father of the famed Supreme Court Justice, he was a physician, he argued that this infection is passed on, published it in a medical journal. But a prominent doctor said those were the meanderings of a sophomore. And again, that idea was rejected. Later, a German physician required all those students studying under him to wash their hands when they finished with this patient and went to another patient. Guess what happened to the mortality rates? They went down. Of course, we know why now that they went down. He published those results. They were also rejected. We're astonished that people would reject such a thing because we understand about germs. We go into the hospital and there's hand sanitizers. You come to the church building, there's hand sanitizers. There's hand sanitizers everywhere because these things are contagious. But we really should not be astonished. We hold on to many things that we were brought up with, that we've always thought, that was standard thinking about things. And when someone comes along and offers us something that says that that's not true, well, we have just a difficult time accepting it. And early Christians were having this same problem. The apostles were going all over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. Good news. They're preaching this good news about the crucifixion and resurrection of God's Messiah. It was because of this crucifixion and resurrection that the power of sin had been defeated. It was because of the crucifixion and the resurrection that the power of death had been defeated. Death for everyone is this wall we come to and we cross over and we never see anyone come back. And for all we know, that's the end. They're like Rover, dead all over. And that's the end for them. And sin, we see, destroys people's lives. Of course, it destroys people's lives in death. But it destroys people's lives now. Last week, we discussed the book of James and talked about gossip. And we see the relationships that are ruined by gossip. Or the unfaithfulness that takes place in marriage and the relationship ruined there. Or greed and how it impacts people's lives now. This week, we saw sin take the lives of some people on a bike path in New York. And we watched Jesus in the Gospel of Luke confront sin, confront the power behind sin. So there is this woman who is crippled, and Jesus comes to her and heals her. And the Gospel of Luke says this, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" Sin is impacting our lives. It is impacting people's lives in terms of illnesses, in terms of death, in terms, in Jesus' day, of demon possession. And so they've come along to preach this gospel that this power is not going to have power over you anymore. But we see it when we read the Gospel of Luke, that the poverty some people are in has led some people, some women, into prostitution. And the greed of some men is causing them as tax collectors to line their pockets with extra that they get from the collection of those taxes. Sin is something of a disease. And we can certainly minimize this disease by better behavior. But we will not eliminate the disease. And so the apostles are going around preaching, we have a cure. We have a cure for you and this thing that overwhelms your life and brings sin and death into your life. And so we read about this in chapter 13. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay, as God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried and with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. The apostles are preaching this to Jewish people. You guys have been waiting for this all of your lives. And now it has come. Of course, they weren't just preaching this. They were practicing this, practicing the overcoming of the power of sin, casting out demons, as we've read in the book of Acts. The gospel is changing lives. But they kept running into this problem everywhere they would go. The first place they would go when they would come into a town is to a synagogue. Because all of these first Christians were Jewish people. So they would go to Jewish people and say, the Messiah you've been waiting for, He's here. He's here. But some of those Jewish people did not want to hear what the disciples, what the apostles had to say. Some of them followed, but others did not. In fact, those who rejected followed the apostles around, harassed them, stoned them, and then followed them to the next town sometimes and harass them. And even those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah sort of only partially accepted Him, because they still thought in their hearts, because of all those years, they still thought, yeah, those Gentiles, they can become Christians, but they've got to become Jewish first. For hundreds of years, they've been taught. This is how God works. They've been steeped in this. Like those doctors have been steeped in their thinking all those years. And so they can't get past this. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but you've got to be Jewish. And the apostles are telling them that's not true. It's just not true. And so the leaders all met in Jerusalem to figure out, what are we going to do about this? Because we have these Jewish people that are accepting the gospel and these Gentile peoples that are accepting the gospel, but these Jewish people are not accepting the Gentile people. How are we going to resolve this? So in Acts chapter 15, we read about what happens. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you were circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Big debate. And they get there and they're going to wrestle with this subject. And you half expect, because the apostles Paul and Barnabas have been the ones going around preaching to all these Gentiles, you half expect them, the ones, to step up and speak up on behalf of the Gentiles, but it's not them. It's the apostle Peter. Because you've been reading Acts, you remember what happened with the apostle Peter at Cornelius' house? Peter had been at the home of a man named Simon in the town of Joppa, right there on your mat. And he'd gone up, we were waiting for lunch, went up to the roof up there, and he had a vision. And God lets down all these unclean animals on a sheet, and he tells Peter, take, kill, eat. And Peter tells the creator of the universe, no. And so the creator of the universe once again says to him, take, kill, and eat. And he once again tells the creator of the universe, no. This happens three times. And then the sheet is taken back up. About the same time, an angel appeared to Cornelius in Caesarea, just up the coast there. And this angel says, God has recognized you're honoring him, and there is a man that you need to speak to named Peter. And he's down in Joppa. So Cornelius sent some men down to Joppa, and they came back up with Peter. Peter agreed to go with them because they showed up right after his vision. So he goes up there and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, this, quote, unclean man. And God pours the Holy Spirit out on Cornelius and his household. And Peter's kind of doing the thing I was doing earlier. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I get it. I told you no three times, Lord, but I get it. You're accepting these people. They don't have to become Jewish. So it's Peter who steps up now at the Council of Jerusalem on behalf of the Gentiles. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No. No, Peter says. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So the apostles, along with James, the Lord's brother, put their heads together. On one hand, you have something that is right here. It is right that the gospel will go to these Gentiles, that the boys do not have to be circumcised, that they don't have to eat all this Jewish food, that they don't have to worship on the Sabbath. You do not have to become Jewish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's true and that's right on this hand. On this other hand, you have these Jewish folks who have this entrenched in their minds, like those doctors and the standard way of thinking, for all of those centuries. And you may know something in your heart. As a Jewish person, you might know, okay, they don't have to be circumcised, but knowing it in your head and knowing it in your heart are two different things. Some of us grew up in church where we were told, can't go to the sock hop on Friday night. That's a sin. So we were never allowed to dance, never talked about it at all growing up. Kind of got older and realized maybe that wasn't as bad as somebody tried to make it out. And so we kind of came to this conclusion, okay, it's not sinful to dance. And then somebody says, oh, well, you want to come to a dance with me? Well, first thing is I'm not sure I know how to do that. But then you go and you start like moving a little bit and then you go. Because your head tells you one thing, right? I know that that's okay, but your heart, you've been so entrenched in that for so long. And that's how these Jewish disciples are. They're so entrenched in this. They can't get it out of their heads. Even though they may know, yes, they don't have to become Jews to become Christians. They don't have to quit eating pork. But it's so difficult for them to deal with. And there's practical implications for the early church. And it's, what are you going to do when you have a church potluck and some Gentile shows up with pulled pork sandwiches? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if the Gentiles will not worship with you at the synagogue on the Sabbath? So after some discussion, this is what we read in Acts chapter 15. James says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." And so they've provided a list for these Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas have been going to all these Gentiles. They're going to take this list back to them. And here's the things they want the Gentiles to avoid: food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, which includes sexual activities outside of marriage, meat from strangled animals, and blood. Now, the sexual immorality continues to get repeated, not in the old, just in the Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament. This is sinful behavior, so it's always considered to be wrong. But these other things are having to do with Jewish rituals, like blood. You can't eat blood. This is something that's part of the Jewish practical food laws. They cannot eat blood, and so therefore you would not eat anything strangled because it's going to have the blood in it. And they're not going to eat meat sacrificed to idols because in their day, there's no sense of a separation of church and state. These things go together. When they have a sacrifice at the pagan temple and then they take the meat and sell it in the market, that's all considered one and the same thing. And a person is having a hard time separating those things out. And so they say, look, we don't want you to get involved in idolatry, so we want you to stop doing these things. But the interesting thing about it is, except for sexual immorality, the rest of these are all temporary measures. We know this, first of all, because in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, Jesus declared all food clean. So you can eat whatever. It has nothing to do with what you eat. Sin and death and resurrection have nothing to do with what you eat. We also know it's temporary because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians deals with this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Can we eat it? And Paul says, look, it's just meat. Now, if it's leading you into idolatry, that's another matter. But it really is just meat. And so the council comes together and comes up with this list that they're going to send out. And they're asking the Jews to compromise. They're asking both sides, actually, to compromise. They're asking the Jews to compromise to realize that these folks do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to become Jewish to become followers of Jesus Christ. But they do ask the Gentiles to compromise and not eat certain things. Because they're in fellowship. They're coming to worship service with Jewish people. That while their head may tell them one thing, their heart is telling them another. So how can we keep this gospel in this church together? And this is what James and the apostles came up with. I think there's at least two things we can learn from this episode. The first is that we keep first things first. We keep the most important things first. And that is that the gospel frees us from the power of sin and death. This week, we celebrated the life of our brother Dennis. And while it was a sad occasion because he's not with us anymore, we know where Dennis is. And we know we will see Dennis again because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has been overcome. And we know the impact of sin upon people's lives now. It's not just that it's causing people to die. It is destroying people's lives at this moment. You've been hearing a lot on the news about the opioid addiction in this country. Health and Human Services says from 2015, 12.5 million people misuse prescription opioids. 2.1 million misuse them for the first time. 33,091 people died from overdosing on opioids. 828,000 used heroin, 135 people used heroin for the first time, 12,989 people died from overdosing on heroin. That's what sin does to people's lives. It leads them into addiction. It's not just addiction to drugs either. We have all kinds of addictions, don't we? This is why we have our group on Thursday night. We don't take lightly a food addiction. Serious food addictions that people have. Or addictions to sex or pornography. And then it destroys the relationships of people around us. Sin destroys lives and destroys relationships. We could easily say that sin itself is an addiction. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, I do what I don't want to do. Been there? Huh? Got your mouth running before your brain was in gear sometime? And you said to yourself, I don't know why I said that. I know that was stupid. I know I should never say such a thing, but you said it anyway. It's because of that thing called sin. Have you been in a relationship that you know is an unhealthy relationship, that is an ungodly relationship, but somehow you found yourself in it anyway? That is the power of sin. Temper got the best of you? You go into a rage and later you feel terrible about it. I shouldn't be doing that, but yet you do it again and again. The gospel, the good news, is that God in Jesus Christ is saving us from the power of sin that is impacting lives in all of those ways. The gospel is not about what you eat. It is not about being circumcised. Circumcision and food do not overcome sin and death in a person's life. Circumcision and food laws do not make a person more like Jesus. They just don't. And the gospel is also not about how we do church. I mean, do we really think we can walk out of here on a Sunday morning and say, wow, we did everything in decency and order and the power of sin is destroyed? Or do we think that we can walk out of here on a Sunday morning and think we have replicated what the first century church did and death is no longer holding over us? The gospel is the destruction of the power of sin and death by the cross and by the resurrection. I'm not suggesting what we do on Sunday morning doesn't matter. I'm suggesting we need to keep it in perspective. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the first thing, and we keep first things first. But the second thing I think we can learn from all this is if we are going to have unity as a body of believers, everybody has to give up something. In Jerusalem, you have two sides that are both convinced they are right. You know what it feels like to be right, don't you? The same as it feels to be wrong, because the guy who's wrong is certain he is right. And so you feel exactly the same. Turns out, in this case, Paul and Barnabas are the ones who are right. But you still have these others who are convinced that they are right, that they are following God's way. And even if they didn't think it was wrong for the Gentiles to not do these things, they still, even in their heads, they may have it, but in their hearts, they still don't. And so the apostles and James brokered a temporary compromise. They asked the Gentiles not to eat certain things, but they fell short of telling them they had to be circumcised. The church is always in flux. It's always changing and shifting and moving. The gospel never changes, but circumstances and understanding always change. The church here now is not the same as it was 50 years ago here. And the church in the second century was not the same as it was in the first century. And so the church has to gather together over and over again to discern not what's right necessarily, but to discern what is best given their circumstances and who they have and what is it we should do, when should we do it, and how should we do it. We are always facing the same struggle that that church in Jerusalem faced. And so you often hear me say that the church, I think, is like an Indianapolis 500 speedway car. It's coming around the track 220 miles an hour and it's coming upon a curve. And it's going to have to turn. If it doesn't turn, what's going to happen? It's going to crash into the wall. But if it turns too fast, what's going to happen? It's going to flip over. So the discernment is to know how much and when to turn the wheel. In one of his letters to church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul talked about having this treasure in clay jars. What he meant by that is we have Jesus Christ inside of these broken bodies, these decaying bodies. We have this treasure inside this clay jar. Something magnificent is inside of something that is flawed. But it's true for the church as well. Because the church is made up of flawed people, isn't it? We are flawed people. And yet we have this treasure. We're not now what we should be, but we still have this treasure. And so this clay jar sometimes works itself out in how we do church as best we can in our circumstances with the folks that we have. And it's not necessarily wrong the way that we do it. But we need to hear this. It is not the treasure. Let's stand and sing.